are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love.
Jesus feeds the 5,000. And I have to let you know this passage does resonate with me because I have felt like this doing Easter breakfast buffet here at the Y. It's like, are we going to have enough food for everybody? And yes, God did provide, and everything was fine. It's funny how sometimes you get these really personal scripture readings like this. So Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten.
Thank you so much, Donna. Well, I admit to you all that when I wrote the table question for this week, it really was fall. It wasn't winter yet. Like, this was not supposed to be like a reflective question. And I don't think that building a snowman is a fall activity. I really don't. But some Zimmerman kids were out there building a snowman yesterday. And isn't it amazing that we can count on the seasons to change in Minnesota? Maybe it changes within a matter of 3 days. But just like we can count on the seasons to change, we can count that the sun is going to rise and set every day. And winter might come sooner than we would like, or spring might come later, but we can trust that this is going to happen. And we can trust that just like winter will always come, thankfully, we can also trust that summer will always come. And it was exciting to hear about camp. Think warm thoughts. What is also sure is that we have to practice trust every day as we walk through different seasons of life. We have to trust that when we get on the road, that other drivers are paying attention. This is particularly acutely felt by parents of teenagers who are sending their kids out on the road. We have to trust in the leadership at the office and the decisions that are being made by the people who are above us. We have to trust that they're doing what's best. We have to trust that the medication is working, that the doctors know what they are doing, that the car mechanic put the right part in our car, that the teacher is going to be fair in their grading, that our schools are safe, and that the food we're buying at the grocery store is good to eat. I'm especially reminded of this trust every time I step on an airplane. Some of you know that flying on a plane is terrifying to me. And the question that I ask internally every time I walk in a plane is, can I trust this pilot? What about the flight crew? What about the maintenance team that worked on this plane before I got on? And I have this conversation with myself, and I'm particularly leery of getting on planes where there have been delays for maintenance issues. Has anyone experienced it? You're like delayed for hours, and they're like, oh, we're working on your plane. It's going to be fine. But then you have to get on that plane that they just supposedly fixed. I was also on a plane one time where we were flying and all of a sudden our plane just went sideways. And then after we had uprighted again, the pilot comes on and says, "So sorry about that, folks. We got stuck in the jet stream of a larger aircraft, but we have everything under control now." You all, this is terrifying. Now, I would never want to fly a plane. And I'm so grateful that there are many trustworthy people who are good at what they do. But isn't this what life feels like sometimes? That there's turbulence and unexpected weather and maintenance issues, health issues, mental and emotional pain, things that leave us feeling anxious or disoriented. We had a group of friends over to our house for a brunch yesterday, and we were talking, and this theme of the ways that we have to trust came up. My coworkers aren't getting along. My company was acquired, and it changed my job situation. My dad was diagnosed with brain cancer. I worry a lot. Our monthly stipend from the Navy isn't coming through to our bank account. My husband has had health issues, and we haven't figured out what's going on yet. As I've been living in the passage that Donna read for us this morning, God is continuing to teach me what it means to trust him. No matter where you're at or what season of life you are in, I believe that God has something to teach us about trust this morning. So turn with me to John 6, 1 through 13, if you aren't already there. And we are continuing in this series called Seen and Heard, Kids in the Bible. And the story we heard this morning, it is a very clear example of how Jesus did not discount the contribution of a little boy and his lunch. And this is a miracle story. And we tell this story a lot to kids in Sunday school as this like amazing thing that Jesus did. After all, Jesus didn't just feed 5,000 men with two fish and five loaves of bread. He fed 20,000, if you count all the women and children who were there, and there were leftovers. Now, I worked with a children's director who would often say that when she taught the miracles of Jesus stories like this to preschoolers, she'd been teaching for over 30 years, and she said, kids are often not impressed by miracles because they are still very much within the realm of possibility. They still think in impossibilities, and their imagination does not limit them from believing that this story is entirely possible. Well, of course, why couldn't Jesus feed all the people? And somewhere along the way, as adults, our imagination limits us. We can look at the miracle stories of Jesus with furrowed eyebrows, with some skepticism. And we even see this kind of skepticism from Jesus' disciples in the beginning of the text. Now, to put the story in context, in the first five chapters, John has called the first disciples, changed water into wine, cleared the temple courts, talked with a Samaritan woman at the well, told her everything she'd ever done, healed the royal official's son, and healed a man at the pool of Siloam. So in short, he's been doing miracle after miracle. And the disciples have gotten an up-close experience. When John records this story, it's sometime later, and scholars say maybe 6 months later, the crowds have been following Jesus. They've been seeing all these things that Jesus has been doing. And in this part, he has actually set out with his disciples to be alone, to get some time away from the crowds. But Jesus looks up and he sees the crowds are coming. These 20,000 people are headed towards him. So he goes up on a mountainside and sits down with his disciples. When he sees the crowds coming, he chooses to engage with them. When Passover is near, which means it's around springtime or April-ish, and we often refer to this passage, right, as the feeding of the 5,000, but it's incredible to think about all of these people who are there. Imagine the Target Center is packed with people, and there's 1,000 people still standing because there aren't enough seats. So as we step into this story, I want you to reclaim the imagination of your childhood and imagine that you are there on the mountainside, listening in on this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. You haven't just eaten some delicious scones, but you are hungry. You haven't had food all day. So we sit down on the mountainside with Jesus. Now, the first thing that Jesus says in John 6 here is, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" The first interaction is between Jesus and one of his friends, Philip. And Philip is from the town of Bethsaida, which is nearby. So it makes sense that Jesus asked him, Philip, where should we buy bread for the people to eat? Now, my role when we go on vacation is usually to find places to eat. I will do extensive research on restaurants that look tasty, fit our budget, and have good service. But, of course, they didn't have Yelp or TripAdvisor, so it'd be more like those Food Network shows where the people walk around and talk to the locals and like, hey, where do you eat? So Jesus knew that Philip was from a town nearby, so he's like, Philip, where should we go buy bread for these people to eat? And in this question, we see a God who cares about the physical needs of his people. Last week, Bjorn talked about Jesus raising a little girl from the dead. And when she had come back to life, the first thing Jesus said was, get her something to eat. As someone who enjoys cooking and feeding people and eating good food, I appreciate this about Jesus. I'm with Jackson on the mini donuts. And so as Philip hears this question, he doesn't respond maybe the way that we would expect. The Message version said that Jesus asked this question to stretch Philip's faith. It says, Jesus asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. This is such a key part of the story. Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus wasn't stumped or surprised. He had a plan. It was as if Jesus is asking Philip, do you trust me to take care of this situation? And Philip totally skips over location. And he goes right to the logical. Says it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for everyone to have a bite. Well, Jesus, we can't, actually. We are a nonprofit, and we don't have budget for that. Now, Philip could have responded by saying, Jesus, I don't know where we can get bread for all these people, but I know that you know. Philip didn't say that. He said, Jesus, we do not have enough money for this. I feed teenagers at youth group. I can understand Philip's dilemma. It was as if in this moment, Philip had forgotten about everything that they had seen Jesus do. He limited the working of God to what made sense in his human frame of reference. But how far will they go? Andrew hears this conversation. He speaks up. He says, well, here's a boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Now, Andrew, I think this is so interesting. Andrew's only mentioned 4 times specifically. But every time, he is bringing someone to Jesus. And in this moment, Andrew's bringing this kid who brought his lunch. Really, Andrew's response isn't all that different from Philip's, but there is a semblance of trust that Jesus might be able to figure something out. And in each response, Philip and Andrew limit what God can do. But we don't have enough money. But how far will it go? How often do we see God through our own lens of limits? I do this all the time. In what ways are you putting limits on God? In Scripture, we see that there are times when God speaks through limits and other times he works in spite of human limits. And in this story, Jesus is about to do the latter. Imagine Andrew standing in front of Jesus, not with a catering truck full of food, but with a brown paper sack holding 5 little loaves of barley bread, which was the inexpensive bread of the lower class, and 2 small fish that were probably pickled. And I couldn't help but think of lutefisk when I was reading that part. Biblical scholars compare them to like sardines. The boy doesn't say anything that is recorded, but he gives his meager little lunch to Jesus. As I was thinking about this week, it struck me that we often raise up this little boy as the hero, bring his lunch, freely giving it away. But I wonder if it wasn't difficult at all for this boy to give his lunch away because he simply trusted that there would be more where that came from. That his mom or grandma or dad packed his lunch that day, And he wasn't worried about getting lunch the next day. Kids trust that their parents are going to feed them again. When my little nephew Jack, who's 9 months, is taking his bottle, his dad can take his bottle away for a few minutes and place it out of sight from Jack. And when Jack wants it again, he just opens his mouth and trusts that his dad's going to give it back. And doesn't our Heavenly Father promise to take care of his kids? But somewhere along the way, we start believing that it's up to us. But Jesus gives these instructions. Have the people sit down on the grass. Jesus has a plan. Remember, he already had in mind what he was going to do. This isn't something Jesus is winging or making up as he goes. It's not haphazard. John writes that there is plenty of room for everyone to sit down. God is in the details. Jesus is acting intentionally, as we see in this next part. Jesus takes the loaves and the fish, the meal entrusted to him by this little boy, and he gave thanks, and he broke the bread. We hear echoes of Jesus' Last Supper when we gather together and take communion, and yet this is a common Jewish practice to give thanks for the food, like many of you might do around your dinner table. He just takes bread, and he breaks it, and he gives thanks. And he distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. I wonder what Philip and Andrew and that little boy were thinking as they watched this unfold. From Jesus asking where to buy bread for all these people to watching the impossible happen right before them. I wonder how this played a part in increasing the trust of the disciples and also the crowd that was receiving lunch. In our lives, do we believe that God already has in mind what he's going to do and that what he has in mind is far better than what we could ever hope for or imagine? There are so many times in my life when I feel like Jesus has asked me to sit down in the grass and wait and to see what he can do. He doesn't let me in on the plan all at once, but I have to choose to trust that taking a seat in the grass is the best place to be. And that in that place, I get an up-close seat to see the impossible. Where is it that God is inviting you to sit down in the grass and see what he can do? Is there an area of your life right now where God is asking you to trust him? As our trust grows, I was thinking that it grows other things in us. It grows our patience. Remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? It could be something really small that you're waiting for, that you're trusting God for. And it's easy to think of the big ways that we have to trust God, but there are small things every day that God invites us into. As we grow in trust, we grow in patience. Trusting in God often requires waiting and trusting in his timing and not our own. We grow in gratitude. The things that happen in our lives are no longer a random coincidence or simply being in the right place at the right time, but they are planned and held by the God of the universe. And as we grow in trust, we grow in obedience. We get quicker to sit down in the grass. The disciples were skeptical, but even in their skepticism, they chose to obey Jesus' instructions. And we don't have to understand the plan to take a step of obedience. And finally, as we grow in trust, we find that we are able to rest physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. Not only can we trust that God will provide, but we also know that God doesn't waste anything. You might hear this story and think, great, if I could just trust God more, then maybe things would go my way. We know that we are living in a broken world that is infected by sin, And that even when we are trusting God with our whole being, it doesn't mean that physical healing is going to happen or suddenly the bills are going to get paid. I don't come to you today with a message that's removed from reality. This is not just a story of trust God more. On Thursday night, I got a text from my mom at 10 p.m., which is 11 o'clock Indiana time, and just said, call me. And my mom goes to bed at 9, so these texts are never good. I called my mom back and found out that a family member had had a seizure just totally out of the blue and was in the hospital. The MRI showed a cluster of blood in her brain, and it was still unknown at that point if emergency surgery would be needed. She was released a couple of days later, but we still don't know what's going on. We don't know the impact. Guys, what does it look like to trust God when there is so much desolation in our world? We look at this story, and there is more hope to hold on to. It says that the supply was so lavish and abundant that there were leftovers. Jesus says, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Don't miss this part of the story. Let nothing be wasted. There's a song by Elevation Worship called Nothing is Wasted, and it says, you know my every need. You see my poverty. You are enough for me, Jesus. You gave the blind man sight. You raised the dead to life. You've done the same for me, Jesus. Nothing is wasted. Your promise remains. There's nothing too hard for our God. He gathers even the broken pieces of our relationships and our circumstances, and we can trust that God is going to use them for his good and his glory. And with the crowd, we will proclaim that Jesus is indeed the prophet king who has come into the world. Gather the pieces that are left over. Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do before the boy ever showed up with his lunch. What does it look like to grow in trust in our own walk with God? We need to ask two questions. One, where might God be asking you to trust him? And two, what limits have I or my family set that might be impacting our ability to trust? I think it's easy to say, trust God more. I was thinking, like, how do we actually do that? What does that actually mean? Like, God, how do I increase my trust in you? And above all of what I'm going to say is that we rely on the Holy Spirit. That this is not something, this is not like a, oh, Megan, work harder and trust me more. But I think there are some practices that we live out under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that allow us to grow in our trust. And I was talking to my sister about this, and she has discovered a practice that has helped her, and she said that she writes down prayer requests in places where God is asking her to trust. She was talking about how she worries a lot because she often forgets how God has been faithful in the past. And this practice is helping her grow in trust as a wife, as a physical therapist, and new mom. And as she does this, she remembers the ways that God has already answered prayer. Maybe that's a takeaway for you today. You need to start writing down what your prayer requests are and going back and seeing, God, this is where you showed up. That increases our trust. Another example might be practicing Sabbath rest. Maybe you have come today and you are feeling tired and weary from the season of life that you are in. Maybe you're parenting aging parents or working multiple jobs, chasing little ones around. Maybe you just aren't able to do the things that you once could and you feel discouraged. When we stop doing for God and we start spending time with God, we acknowledge that God is God and we are not. Maybe God is inviting you to take a step of obedience and try something new. This could be a number of things. Like Bjorn said, we have baptism class today after church. Maybe you have trusted God with your life, but you haven't made this public profession of faith. God is asking you, he's inviting you to trust him in this. Maybe it's totally different. Maybe you've felt a nudge of God to lead a Y group or volunteer at a food shelf or to be a more present neighbor in your neighborhood. Maybe now is the time to take that step of obedience and trust that what God has in store is better than what you could ever hope for or imagine. If we stop growing in trust, we will stop growing in our relationship with Jesus. A few verses later in John 6:35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will not go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Above all, do you trust that Jesus is who he says he is, the bread of life who satisfies us? God uses these powerful biblical stories like the feeding of the multitude to empower us to trust him, even when everything seems lost. But we can't learn to trust Jesus through someone else's experience. It has to become our own. John 20:31, John says, "But these are written, all these signs and miracles that I wrote down for you, these are written so that you may believe and that by believing you may have life in his name." This word, believe, comes from the root Greek word, pistuo. It means trust in, rely on, adhere to. And these stories, including this feeding of the multitude, a little boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, are written so that we might trust in the God who is the bread of life, the only one who satisfies the longing of our hearts. God has a plan. God is in the details. He is intentionally working things out. He doesn't waste anything. God satisfies the hungry, and he can do the impossible. Where is it that God is asking you to trust him today? What grass is God inviting you to have a seat on and to wait and see what he can do? Invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to worship this God who says, I hold all things together. I have a plan, and it's good. And I care for your physical needs and your emotional needs and your mental needs and your spiritual needs. I care for you as a whole being. C.S. Lewis wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else."
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.